Mileage on that trip. Are you done?
I'm sorry?
You're not expecting mileage on that trip.
No. Thank you, Don. Everett? There we go. Okay. Well, we do welcome each of you this morning, and we know some are visiting, so we're really thankful to see you and those who are regular part of the family as well. And as already said, there'll be no evening service just because of the way the weather threat is. Sounds like it's going to be a nasty evening, afternoon, evening, and pray for safety for each of you. Some of you, I'm sure, are traveling, so may the Lord give you a safe journey. Well, let's just ask God to help us. Father, we do thank you. You are a wonderful God. Thank you that we have a refuge to run to. Father, we pray that you will just work in our midst, work in our hearts. May your Spirit have free run. And may the words that are spoken be consistent with what you once said, consistent with your truth and your word. May it be applied to our life by your Spirit. And we just need your help for eternal things, and that's what we ask for right now. We pray that for our Sunday school as well. We thank you for each of these young lives. May they trust Christ and go on to live for him. And Father, in this day, we just thank you that we can be confident that you love us, you are with us, you are for us. We just entrust ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm thinking this water looks really good right at the moment. Several people have commented on my little paddle. You could have a lot of different directions with this, but somebody told me this story just a little bit ago. And I do remember I had a sixth grade teacher who had one of these, and his name was Mr. Clark, and I was giving him a little hassle, and he said, do you want a spanking, Mr. Salmons? You're in front of the whole class. You got to be cool and tough, right? And stupid. And I said, yeah. Ooh, that hurt. That was a real sore one. And he was my cousin. I have forgiven him. May the Lord help him. But anyway, but that's not really what this paddle's about. You heard the saying, if you're up a river, up a creek without a paddle. Ever heard that statement? I know I say Kansanese, right? I'm not sure if creek or crick. We say crick in the right part of the world. But anyway, if you're up the creek without a paddle. What does that mean? Well, you're in a boat, you're on the water, but you don't have any way to steer. You could be in real trouble depending on where you're at. As you enter into this new year, what are you using to steer your life? What is giving you the direction of your life? Where are you going? And why are you going that way? It's been some years back now, but Rick Warren wrote a book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and I want to go to that a few quotes because I think they're pertinent. He says this, "A man without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder." Of course, that would be disaster for a ship. Then he says, without a purpose, life is motion without meaning, activity without direction, and events without reason. Without a purpose, life is trivial, petty, and pointless. I mean, if you look around, it's not that hard to make observations that many people are going downstream They don't have a clue why, and they don't have any direction for safekeeping or arriving at a right destination. Now, Mr. Warren goes on, and he gives some benefits of living with purpose. He says, number one, knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. Knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. He said, the greatest tragedy is not death, but life without purpose. I think of Jim Elliot. We've all heard the name of Jim Elliot. He was a young missionary. He went to the mission field. He was committed to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord with his life, and he died at a young age. Interesting. But you know what? He died a young age fulfilling his purpose. His testimony still impacts the lives of people around the world. So knowing our purpose gives meaning. Number two, knowing our purpose simplifies our life. I quote, it defines what you do and what you don't do. Your purpose becomes the standard you use to evaluate which activities are essential and which are not. You simply ask, does this activity help me fulfill one of God's purposes for my life? Now think of the things that you're involved in, the things that you did this last week. Does it help fulfill God's purpose in your life? Then he states, without a clear purpose, you have no foundation on which to base decisions, allocate your time, and use your resources. People who don't know their purpose try to do too much, and that causes stress, fatigue, and conflict. It is impossible to do everything people want you to do. That's an understatement. You have just enough time to do God's will. If you can't get it all done, it means you're trying to do more than God intended for you to do, or possibly you're watching too much TV, he said, which could be true. Purpose-driven living leads to a simpler lifestyle and a saner schedule. Number three, knowing your purpose focuses your life. It concentrates your effort and energy into what's important. You become effective by being selective. It's human nature to get distracted by minor issues. We play trivial pursuit with our lives. Isn't that so true? Just think you're going through. I find myself doing this. You're going through the house. You got a mission. You're going to do something. Before I get to the mission, I ended up thinking, oh, get distracted with point one, and then I go to point two, and then I go. Finally, if I ever get to the mission, right? It's so easy to be distracted and just kind of be going around, like we say, you know, a dog chasing its tail. There is nothing quite as potent as a focused life, one lived on purpose. The fourth point he makes, knowing your purpose motivates your life. Purpose always produces passion. Nothing energizes like a clear purpose. It is usually meaningless work, not overwork, that wears us down, zaps our strength, and robs our joy. And the last one, and this is very pertinent to where we'll be traveling. Knowing our purpose prepares for eternity if it's the right purpose. Living to create an earthly legacy is short-sighted. Then he states, a wiser use of time is to build an eternal legacy. We weren't put on earth to be remembered. We were put here to prepare for eternity. Now, so what does God have to say to us about purpose? I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and I want to go to verse 9 and verse 10. I'd like to read these as you find them in your Bible. They're very pertinent as we enter into a new year. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we have as our ambition whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, repaid, we might say, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The NIV says, we make it our goal to please him. We make it our goal. Now, Paul is, in the context of this passage, he's talking about the believer one day is going to be home with the Lord in our resurrected body. And the further you go down the road, the longer, the more you're longing for that resurrected body, right? He says, if you notice in just for context, a little bit of context in this chapter, verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, that our body is decaying, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 4, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan. How many woke up this morning groaning, right? Ah, man, that doesn't work. If indeed, while we were in this tent, we groan, being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. By life. We'll be at home with the Lord in our resurrected body. Now, that motivates Paul. He says, I'm going to be with the Lord. Therefore, on my journey, before I get there, I want to live to please the Lord. Because my destination is to be with him. And then we come to our verse. Therefore, based on that, we also have as our ambition. Now he's talking about Paul and then his companions and Timothy. So they're all moving in the same direction. It's great to be with friends and co-workers going the same way. And he says, we have this as our ambition. The word ambition is built on, part of the word is built on phileo, which we get our word phileo, which is one Greek term for love. And it has the idea of devotion. Devotion. You know, when if you love someone, you're devoted to that person. This is a devotion or ambition, to devote oneself zealously to a cause, one commentator writes. To devote oneself zealously to a cause. Or to have a passionate purpose. Now let me ask you, just think. This is just between you and you. What are you devoted to? What are you passionate about? What do you get up in the morning for? Now, there's a lot of things that can drive us. Again, Warren writes, everyone's life is driven by something. Now, just think. This, I think it's not as easy to answer this question because a lot of times we're not even totally aware of where we're going, why we're doing what we're doing, right? So we need God's help in this. But there are a lot of wrong things to be running after. I think one of the things that drives our culture, and it drives all of us in measure, but I think a lot of times you see it more obvious in our younger generations, they are driven to be accepted by their peers. They so want to be accepted. And of course, it's awfully cruel to be rejected by your peers, right? Now, we understand that even as adults. If you're in a work setting and your peers reject you, that is pain. But for a high school kid who's rejected by his peers, that is, oh, that's just over the top. And a lot of times it pushes a young person into doing very stupid and sometimes very dangerous things. So we long to be, that's the wrong reason to get up in the morning, to be accepted by those around us. Now, another one that the world largely runs after is to make money. Now, we all have to make money, right? We all have to make a living. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is your primary reason for living, one puts it this way. The main cause of the nation's troubles is that many have turned from the worship of God and have selfishly distorted their role in the pursuit of wealth. Now, if I can just make more. And of course, a lot of people live their whole life just to make more. And again, we thank the Lord for what He gives us, right? We're not saying it's wrong to make money. It's not wrong to have a job. But if that's your only passion, you're going to derail. Think of all the people that have all kinds of money, tons of money, and their life is in shambles. And close to that, some people, they want to make the money, but they really crave success. They crave to really succeed, to be known as, you know, a winner. And oftentimes with our fragile egos, you know, we want people to look at us and say, oh man, they have really made it, they've arrived. Well, if God gives you success and you're really good at what you do, congratulations, you know, that's good. But that can't be the end result, because success will not lend you the ultimate purpose for what God created you for. And what about just the pursuit of pleasure? Have we ever lived in a time, at least in North America, where pleasure is the pursuit, the passionate pursuit of so many in our culture? Have you ever wondered why people get involved in drugs? Now, of course, there's lots of reasons, but a lot of times it's just that pursuit, I feel terrible, I want to feel good. This gives me a high. Or we think of the physical realm, the sexual relationships that go on, and people just, they just so long to have this you know, this experience, pursuit of pleasure. Now, God created us to be able to enjoy life, but if our pursuit is pleasure without God's boundaries, we're headed for disaster. God's pleasure is within His boundaries of what is right, good, loving, and for our best. So we need to make sure we're not running off after the things that will ultimately harm us. Now, there are other things, there are many other things, and some of them, you know, have a higher realm of possibility, and also they're more worthy. It's not wrong to have some of these goals and pursuits. Some of you are really hard workers and done great in your realms. But we need to make sure that the purpose behind our pursuits is God's purpose and not just our personal desire to accomplish something God doesn't have for us. Now, let's just think. Notice what Paul says. He has this ambition. We read our verse and we think, therefore, we also have as our ambition, Our passion, whether at home or absent. And what he's talking about, at home. Well, at home, the context, at home in this body, in our earthly existence, where we're at right now, physically. Whether at home or absent. This is interesting. Absent, and in verse 8, it talks about absent from the body. So, it's interesting. This passion, this purpose is not just for time alone. This purpose is not just for my earthbound existence. This purpose breaks through time and takes us into eternity. In other words, if you have this purpose, if this is your passion, you're taking something that is worth something amazing now and is going to be amazing in eternity. You're on the right road. Whether I'm in this frame or the day that I leave this frame, do I have the right passion? This is the passion that busts through time. Our ambition, notice, our ambition, as Paul defines it, as Paul lays it out, as God inspires him to write, our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. To be pleasing to the Lord. Now let's just let it soak in. Let it soak. I know. You think, oh, the preacher, you know, the preacher. They of course they're gonna say that, right? Now let's think. Pleasing to
him. Interesting. You think, well, I came across this a Charlie Brown cartoon. Charlie Brown's talking to Lucy. Now, some of you probably are too young to even remember Charlie Brown, but anyway, Charlie says to Lucy, "You know what I wonder? Sometimes I wonder if God is pleased with me," says Charlie Brown. Then he turns over to Lucy. "Do you ever wonder if God is pleased with you?" Lucy's response, as you can imagine, "He just has to be." He just has to be. Well, I hate to break Lucy's train of thought, but that's not necessarily the case. God may not be all that pleased with where we're at and what we're doing and where we're going. Now, let's just think. Let's just think. I want to share a little bit about some other verses that use this word. And in Romans 12:1, and someone asked me this morning if we're in Romans. Well, we're in Romans for just a snippet, okay? Romans 12:1. We haven't got to Romans 12 yet. But boy, we've spent a lot of time. Paul is preparing us to get to this point. As you move into Romans, we need, first of all, trust Christ as our personal Savior, be justified, declared right with God through faith in Christ. That's initial. And then we need to learn to walk and resist sin and really learn how to live. And we do that in the power of the Spirit of God. We see that in Romans 8. And then, but when we get to Romans 12, he's been preparing the whole time to get us to Romans 12 and opens the door of verse 1, and it says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," all that's been shared before, "to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice." And this is our word in the Greek, from the Greek text, acceptable to God, pleasing to God. That's our word. Now, you know what? That's just not a given. That's just not an automatic. We have to learn how to walk by God, in God's mercies, to live out this life that we're pleasing to him. Now, there's another place this word is used. There's other places, but I just want to read two references. Ephesians 5:8. And I think this is helpful. It highlights one thing, that we have to learn how to please the Lord. Ephesians 5:8 says this: "For you were formerly darkness." Now, that if when we were without Christ, we were darkness. I find that interesting phrase, because of sin. Sin just, we were in darkness. "But now, as those who have trusted Christ as Savior, now you are light in the Lord." You're light in the Lord. Okay, walk as children of light. You're totally different. So walk totally different. Walk as children of light. Dropping down to verse 10. Trying to learn what is, this is our word, pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn what is pleasing. In other words, Lucy, have you learned what is pleasing to the Lord? We need to learn what's pleasing. And it's progressive. So, you know, we don't just, you get saved and you got it all together. Nah. It's progressive. We need to learn. So we're talking a little bit about learning. As if you've trusted Christ, which I desperately hope you have, if you trusted Christ, we want to learn how to please the Lord. Because that's what life's really about. That's the right purpose. That's the right direction. That's what ends up in the right destination. Now, so we think about this. Our life is to be passionate in our purpose of pleasing Christ. Remember what it says. Paul says this in Philippians 1:21. "For to me to live is Christ." For to me to live. That's what Paul said. You know, Paul, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why did you end up in jail, Paul? Well, to me to live is Christ. Why did you share the gospel with that person, with that group of people? For to me to live is Christ. Paul, why are you going to Rome as a prisoner? For to me to live is Christ. You see, Paul had passion, he had purpose, he had direction, he knew where he was going, and he knew why he was going. It was for Christ. In Colossians 1:16, in the Message, it says, "For everything, absolutely everything above, below, visible, and invisible, everything got started in him, in Christ, and finds its purpose in him." purpose is found in Him. You know, we cut Him out of our lives, we cut out our real purpose for living. We short sell ourselves. And you know, I think this is not just religious verbiage. Pleasing to Him. You know, some people are just into religion. No, that's not where we want to go. We want relationship. We want dynamic relationship. Pleasing to Him. You know, in relationship, it's a wonderful thing to be in relationship with the perfect one. The one who loves us and cares for us, died for us, and is doing everything to carry us along and transform us. Pleasing to Him. The ultimate relationship. Now, as we think of pleasing Him, it's so critical we get our purpose as God has it for us. Again, I quote, "You cannot arrive at your life's purpose by starting with a focus on yourself. You must begin with God, your Creator. You exist only because God wills that you exist. You were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense. It is only in God that we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose." Remember the old sign, "Jesus is the reason for the season"? Well, Jesus is also the reason for the rest of the season, the rest of our life. He's the reason. But so foreign. I mean, we can say this, but it is so foreign to the world in which we live. You know, really, if we thought, where are we at as a culture? We're into self. It's all about me, right? In our culture. This seems so contrary to where everybody wants to go, including ourselves at times. We all have to admit it, right? It's so easy to be just wrapped up in little old me. One writes, "To be well-pleasing to Christ is indeed the sum of all ambition, which is truly Christian. It is in arresting contrast to the ambition of this world. It is centered not on self, but on the Savior. Its goal is to please Him." But you know what? This pleasing Him stuff, it's easy to say it, but it's costly at times to live it. Think of this verse. Paul states this in 2 Corinthians 5:15, if we were just drop our eyes down a little bit in the passage you're in. "And He died," Christ died for all, "so that they who live might no longer live for themselves." Whoa! No, let's don't do that. "They might no longer live for themselves, but for Him." Oh, that runs contrary to where our world is at. Who died and rose again. And you know what? It is true that sometimes it hurts. Remember in Matthew 16:24, and I'll read it to you. "If anyone desires to come after me," Jesus said, "let him deny himself." Whoa. Deny himself. You know, think of what's going on around the world. Suffering hardship for lots of believers. I don't know if you saw it this last week. In Nigeria, which I've said this before, but we have good friends from Nigeria who moved to Nova Scotia. And so my heart goes, you know, I always have a special connection. And when we go back, there's a lot of Nigerians that live there and who have come to the chapel there. But in Nigeria, you saw it, and I didn't hear the part of Nigeria. I think it was probably northern Nigeria where a lot of this stuff happens. But there were 11 Christians who were murdered by ISIS, and 10 of them were decapitated. Whoa. And then I think of my dear friends. It could be a family member.
There are a lot of Christians, especially in southern Nigeria. This Christian stuff, is it worth it? You know, Paul said to Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't know. When we see what's happening around the world. Now, this is an older statement. Unprecedented persecution of our Christian brothers and sisters in countries around the world. And then it made this observation. More Christians have been martyred in the 20th century, is written a little bit, than in the past 19 combined. So let's ask the question. Is it worth it? I mean, now we're sitting here in comfort. You know, I thank the Lord for that, right? I thank the Lord for that. And it's not too, you know, you think, apart from getting through this sermon, it's not too hard being here, right? Nice, cushy place to sit, warm. But what about the Christians in other parts of the world this morning who are hiding? Is it worth it? Is it really worth it to please Christ? Should that be their ambition? Now, let's just think about this. Because if we can't answer the question in the affirmative, we all just you know, check in, check out, go home, and forget it. Why live to please Christ? Again, I quote Mr. Warren. The most damaging aspect of contemporary living is short-term thinking. To make the most of your life, you must keep the vision of eternity continually in your mind and the value of it in your heart. There is far more to life than just the here and now. Today is the visible tip of the iceberg. Eternity is all the rest you don't see underneath the surface. Paul goes on to give us a reason for the right passion. Notice verse 10 in our passage in 2 Corinthians 5. For, he said, pleasing Christ, for reason, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Christians must. This is a necessity. Have you ever had one of those things where it was compulsory? You had to show up. Think, oh man. Well, this is one of those ones we've got to show up. It's compulsory attendance. It is absolutely necessary. It is must. It is a must. None of us are going to miss this appointment. Now, it is necessary that all of us appear. Now, when we're talking about this, we're talking about Christians. All of us Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema seat. Now, in Corinth, there was a raised platform, and it was where the Bema seat was, and there were stairs up to this platform, and it's where the ruler would make decisions of judgment on the citizens. So, using that picture, these people would understand that there's going to be a day that we are going to, let's, using that picture, stand on the platform before the Lord in evaluation at the Bema seat. This is going to be such, we can't even imagine the magnitude of this moment. But all of us believers will be there. There's no checkouts. There's no turn off here. We all will be here at the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne judgment, by the way. The great white throne is for the unbeliever. Hopefully, none of you will be at the great white throne. Because at the great white throne, that is for those who do not know Christ, those who have not trusted Christ, and those who are destined to be eternally separated from Christ. So this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, it's a really critical thing to ponder, and may you come to faith.
But for those of us who have already trusted Christ, and that is awesome, that is wonderful. But this is still a sober moment for believers. It's not an issue. The issue is not whether you'll be saved or not. That's not the issue at the Bema Seat. You're there because you are saved. But the issue for us who will be there is the measure of reward or lack thereof. God gives us an opportunity to live this life. He gives us the opportunity to be where you're at, to do what you do. And you have opportunity to earn rewards or lose rewards where you're at. You don't have to be in some high fancy ministry to get rewards. God has put you where you are, and he'll reward you for what you do if you please the Lord in what you do. But this is a sober moment, because we can end up wasting our life if we're careless with our life. We can lose. In 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about the Bema Seat and this evaluation. It says, if any man's work or any woman's work is burned up, use the picture of fire burning up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. But he still will suffer loss because of what he could have had, what she could have had. Now, none of us want to stand that day in regret. Notice the word appear. In the version that I read, appear, we must all appear. The word actually, in a few versions, be made manifest. And one scholar puts it this way. To be made manifest means not just to appear, but to be laid bare of every outward facade of respectability and openly revealed in the full and true reality of one's character. So God knows us better than we know ourselves. And you know, you think, remember Superman, you know, X-ray vision. God sees through all the facade, and he'll see to the core of who we are and the core of what we've done. We will be manifest. Appearing before him, why? So that, verse 2, so that every one of us, Christians, may be recompensed, or received back is another way, received back, what is due. You know, God wants to benefit, God wants to bless you. God wants to reward you. He's not stingy. He wants the best in time and eternity. And the positive, now, what is interesting in the passage I want to read is in Ephesians, it's talking to slaves relating to their masters. I want to read this. This is Ephesians 6, verse 7. With goodwill, render to service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, whatever good thing, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Whatever you do, if you do that which is good, you'll get a reward. Now, you know what I think is great about this? This is talking to the slave, and it's also applicable to all the rest of us. Slave or free. But you know what it says to me? It says we, no matter what kind of position we have, even the lowest of positions of a slave in the Roman Empire, even a slave can be rewarded richly at the judgment seat of Christ for doing what God has before him and doing it with the right attitude in the right way. But also that slave or us, ourselves, whatever we're in, we can rip ourselves off with doing things the wrong way. Now, this is another passage dealing with, in the same context, Colossians 3, and it's dealing with slaves in verse 23. Whatever you do, talking to slaves, do your work heartily, do some passionate, with passion as for the Lord rather than for men. You got a jerk for a boss? Do what you're doing as unto the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Then it adds this, verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. You know, I think sometimes we think, well, you know, God's going to say, oh, just forget that. Don't worry about that. You know, just a little slide. He'll just forget. God shows no partiality. I mean, he's just. He has to do what's right. He'll do what's fair. But he also is not going to overlook our shoddiness. You think, you know, sometimes I think, you know, I've heard people say, I'll never hire another Christian again. You ever heard anybody say that? That's because sometimes, not always, sometimes Christians are great workers, but sometimes they think, well, because I'm a Christian, I kind of got a higher status, and I don't have to do what those people do. So I'm just going to sit over here in the corner and relax until it's time to go home. You know what? God knows all about that. And nothing's taken him by surprise. And you know what? I think sometimes of dear Christians who are just goofing off in their life in what they consider a low-life job, they're losing tons of eternal reward. Don't rip yourself off. God wants us to do what we do passionately for the Lord Jesus. And we'll be rewarded by the Lord Jesus. God wants the best. One writes, measured against eternity, our time on earth is just a blink of an eye. But the consequences of it will last forever. The deeds of this life are the destiny of the next. Remember what Matthew Henry, I'm sure some of you have heard this. It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our final day. Our final. In a devotional I was just reading yesterday, he quotes Revelations 22:12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. We said earlier today, and Don said, you know, we don't know if this is the week, right? But he's coming, and when he comes, when the Lord comes, he wants a reward for what we've done. And then the writer who wrote this devotional said, consider your life. If Jesus were to return, would he find you living for him? Would he see that you're fulfilling the purposes for which you were created? Some self-evaluation needed, right? And for all of us. You know, when I step into this new year, we're just on the edge. I can't believe we're just on the edge. 2020, can you believe it? We're stepping into a new year. I need to evaluate myself. I need to say, Don, are you pursuing my Christ's purpose for my life? I need to check myself out. You know, you're stepping into a new year. You know, it's a really wise thing to check out. Am I where and am I going where God wants me to be? Just think, there's so many things that we could talk about, but I just want to share three things. First, pray to the Lord. Get alone sometime in this early season. Get along with the Lord and talk to him. Remember what James says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, which a lot of times we do, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and he will, and it will be given to him. You know, we need wisdom about what we're doing. God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Am I really in line with your purpose? Give me wisdom. And then probe the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God's direction is wrapped up in his revelation. And it's each of our lives look different, and that's the way it should be. But the principles are the same. And so as we look at God's word, God's going to say, hey, this principle plugs into your life. You need to be thinking about this. This is what God wants you to focus on right now. We draw on his word. So we pray and we probe his word. And then we just trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Trust Him. God wants the best for you. He wants the best for you as you enter into this new year. He wants you to fulfill His purpose so that when we stand before the Lord, when we stand at the judgment seat, at the Bema seat of Christ, we're standing there before the Lord, He can say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Isn't that what we want to hear? Don't we want to be rewarded? God wants the best for you. He has a purpose. Your purpose is going to look, it's going to shape itself a little different in your life than in mine. And that's the way it should be. But we want to fulfill why we were created. We want to live out a passionate purpose to please Christ. Let's ask God to help us do that. God, we come this morning and it's so easy to get distracted. None of us have not been there. Maybe we look back at this last year and we think, man, that was a write-off. But God, thank you that you're the God of second chances. And where we need to confess, may we confess. Sins that we've messed up on, may we just, God, we put them at your feet, we confess them. But Father, we thank you that you have the best for us. So in each of our lives, show us with your wisdom what needs to be adjusted, what needs to be changed, what steps need to be taken in the new year that were not taken last year. Father, we call out to you. We cry out to you. May we know our purpose, the specifics of it, right where we're at. And may we begin to live it out as we enter into this new year. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name.